here. A great and a wonderful time. And I'll tell you, it's a joy to come and see the miracle that is really Southeastern Seminary. And I want you to know, while you're going to class, while you are preparing for your ministry, you're making investment in people and churches all across this country. Because people know what is happening here. They look and they see the heart for missions. They see a commitment to the Word of God. They see the fellowship. Word gets out. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know it is having an impact. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, I sit back and I see people call young men and young women to the ministry, and I say, thank God we've got some place to send them. And a place where they can go and learn and prepare and make a difference. Because that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be a part of. And that's what we need to be concentrating on in this day of tremendous opportunity. It is a time of incredible confusion. There is a great sense of uncertainty. Everyone wants more freedom. There seem to be a greater amount of taxes, but there is less happening for the people. It is very religious time, but it seems to have no personal impact on the lives of the people. The political leaders are only caring about their own power, and the people feel as if they are frustrated and they have no place to go. You think I'm talking about America, don't you? I'm not. I'm talking about the time of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they went up to the temple to pray. What we see here in this passage of Scripture is that the more things change, the more they stay the same. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me there. I'm not going to read the whole story this morning. We're going to look at several parts of it this morning. You remember the background, Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have now gone up to the temple to pray, and they've entered the court of the Gentiles, and there is a crippled man there. And he is begging for money. And Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none, but I will give to you what I have in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And the man gets up and walks after being a cripple all of his life. Well, it causes a tremendous furor in terms of the people there. And the people start to gather. All they did was come to pray. And the people start to come and ask them questions. And now there are hundreds and hundreds of people. And the guards start feeling a little bit restless. And the authorities are having a little bit of trouble with all that's going on here. And they begin to proclaim the gospel. And you know what happens? They are arrested. They are arrested by the captain of the guard of the chief priest. And they are held in jail overnight. And they are brought before the Sanhedrin. And in Peter and John, what we see is an illustration of what we need to be about today. Never has there been a greater opportunity than we have today. For you see, my friend, what we need to know and see today and understand in terms of ministry, never have we had a greater opportunity than we have. And that believers are to be commissioned and we are empowered to make a difference. And that's just not us. I want to tell you something, my friend, God has His hand upon you and He is saying to you and to you and to you individually, go and make a difference in my world and make a difference in my society. And we see that in Peter and John. If you look there in Acts chapter 4, down there when they come before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin says, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How is it that we can make a difference? How is it that we can just stop talking about wanting to do and wanting our society to be better? And how can we truly make a difference? For I think we clearly understand that in the culture in which we live, we are not the majority. Now, people would like to say, well, I hope that America will come back to its roots. Well, if that's going to happen, the only way it's going to take place, there is going to have to be an incredible revival of the Spirit of God. It is not going to happen through any type of political process. We know that. It is not going to happen educationally. It's not going to happen culturally. It's going to happen through the movement of the Spirit of God. We see that in Peter and John. I mean, these guys didn't have any education. They're just going up to pray, and they have absolutely started a riot. Now, how can God use that? How can God use us? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to begin to pray that we would be put in that type of situation. And we see it in their lives. And several things I want to mention to you out of this passage today. Out of this passage and out of their lives, we see several things about Peter and John. First of all, we see that one of the ways they made a difference is that they had a clear recognition of authority. They knew who was in charge. Peter didn't stand up and say, "Hey, I'm a great fisherman. Would you like to see the bass that is on my wall?" John didn't say and pull out this W-2 and say, "Here's how much we made fishing last year." No, when they stood before the Sanhedrin, they said one thing. They said, "Listen, we want you to understand we are here because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead." In this day and time, there is a tremendous sense of people want to have a concept of authority. And certainly as we're seeing all of the debacle that is going on in Washington and around the world, there is a lack of leadership because it is built on false authority, wanting our own power. But ladies and gentlemen, what we need to understand is that Christians, ministers of the gospel, must wake up and see that we have the authority given to us by the Word of God to make a difference as we stand for Him. You know, what we're hearing about all the time right now is Y2K. Y2K. I mean, I certainly don't know what's going to happen in Y2K. I don't know if it's going to be serious. I don't know if it's going to be a blip on the radar screen. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, everybody out there is talking about it. You want to know something? If you were to go into almost any bookstore today and you walk up to the clerk and say, "I'd like to read a little bit about Y2K. Where would I find books about Y2K?" You know what they'll tell you? I've asked. They'll tell you to go to the religion section. Ladies and gentlemen, they're coming to us as fast as they possibly can. Now we know that there's everything in the world in that crazy religion section in a bookstore. But my point is this. They realize that the answer is not going to be found in the economy. It's not going to be found in the Congress. It's not going to be found in the laws that they pass. It's going to be found in a relationship with God. And they are asking the questions. And they are coming to someone or something that they see that has a sense of authority. And we have it here in the Word of God. There is a recognition of authority. Peter and John didn't stand up and say, "Listen to us." They say, "We're here because of the Spirit of the living Christ. Because of Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead." There is a recognition of authority. I'm seeing that happen. I just see a greater emphasis and a greater hunger. A couple of weeks ago, my secretary came in to me and she said, "I had this lady call and she wants to come see you on Saturday." And I normally don't see people on Saturday, although I work most Saturdays. But said, "I think you'll want to see this person. She and her husband want to come see you." And she said, they said, "Could we have an appointment with him?" And she said, "Oh, by the way, our marriage is not in trouble and we don't have financial problems." She said, "We're just lost. We just lost." I said, "I can make time for them." And they came in on Saturday afternoon. They sat down. She opened up a piece of paper upon which, God bless her, she had listed all the sins she could think of. And she said, "I want you to know what God is doing in my life." She said, "These are all the things, all the problems that I have." And it was big time stuff. And she said, "I can't handle it and I'm lost." And I sat there and I talked to them about Jesus and I had... And I led them to Christ, and I said, "All you have to do is this." And then I talked to them. I said, "If you are a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Old things have become new." And her husband was sitting there. He was a big guy, about 250, 260 pounds. And I said, "Now, you are going to sin, and there are going to be problems, but you repent of that sin. You have that relationship with Him." And I said, "When you mess up, when I mess up." And then he looked at me, and it was the funniest look you've ever seen. He said, "You mess up?" I said, "Occasionally." Because you see, people out there, they don't realize there is an answer. And now they're searching. Peter and John are right there in the middle of the temple, and the people come to them, two fishermen, because they have a sense of authority. Because they recognize They recognize that it's not us. It's not what we've done. It's not where we've been. It's not who we know. It's not what we've learned. It's the Spirit of the living God. And they recognize a sense of authority. But not only as they make a difference do they recognize authority, but also they remember what God has done. Now, I want you to remember about the situation here. What has happened is they're standing there. They're not used to being in the midst of a crowd of people anyway. And the crowds are coming. And here come the captain of the guards. And they start to moving around with the swords, with the spears, with all the armor on. And then they are arrested. And they're taken before the Sanhedrin. And as they stand before the Sanhedrin, they say to them, "We're here because God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead." Do you think they just had that power? Do you think that's a slogan that they heard in the classes they'd taken? Is that something they read on a billboard? No, it is something that had been ingrained in their life. The truth of the matter is, they were able to stand before the Sanhedrin that day, not because they had great courage, but because what they had seen. I mean, they had seen the Lord transfigured there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen that man who was filled with those demons. They had seen it cast out of him. They had seen 5,000 hungry people and then have enough food to be left over. They had seen miracle after miracle, and they remembered. Ladies and gentlemen, ministry is not always easy. You know, one of the things we need to do is every day we say, "Oh God, don't let me forget what you've done in my life. Oh God, don't let you forget what you've done in the hearts and lives of other people. May I not live my life on the basis of the headlines today, on the basis of the balance in my checkbook, on the basis of how I feel today, or what is going to happen in this particular activity. But may I live it on the basis of my walk with you, and may I remember." You see, Peter and John didn't forget. They had a great deal of confidence, and because they did not forget, because they were able to make a difference, because they recognized that authority, because they remembered what God had done, there is a third thing that they did. And this is very important, very hard for us in this day and time. That is, they refused to be intimidated. They rejected it completely. Now, that's hard for us because we want to be liked. We want to be liked. We want to be included. My goodness, you don't want the polls to go against you, do you? In society, in your church, anywhere. We live our whole lives on the basis of what people think. And I find a wonderful picture. I mean, just think about it. They walk into the middle of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they would sit in a round, and all of the members of the Sanhedrin, those most powerful men in Peter and John's world, would sit there in their robes there in a circle, and they would bring them down in the middle, and the chief priest, and he would be arrayed, would be right there in the center, and the press would be behind them, okay? All of the law students would be back there, and they would bring these two stupid fishermen in there to stand in the middle of the Sanhedrin so that they might intimidate them. It would be much like, a hearing that we see on C-SPAN where that witness is down there behind a small table and all the senators and representatives are up there and the press, all the pictures are flashing. That's what it'd be like. And they're sitting right there. And, I mean, we would think we're walking there, Peter and John, just, "Oh, man, I don't know the law. I don't know what we did wrong. What if they throw us back here in jail?" And the Sanhedrin is saying, "Hey, let's take care of these guys quickly. We'll squash them like a bug. They're not even a roach. We'll take care of them." They didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on because Peter and John walked right down into the middle of the Sanhedrin, the most powerful men in their world, all of the world going against them. And their attitude is, "This is all you got? This is all there is? We're supposed to be intimidated by mere men? We're supposed to be intimidated by the laws?" I want you to look at what happens there as they go through that, as you go on through chapter 4. As they decided to bring them back, they couldn't decide what to do with them. And they decide to bring them back. And they said, "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." Verse 17. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Let me give you a more of a little colloquial translation of that. What Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin is, buzz off. Get lost. Because we're going to do what we're going to do. We refuse to be intimidated because, as you saw, there are hundreds and thousands of people who want to know the secret of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will not be silent. Ladies and gentlemen, there are all types of people out there that want to silence you. They don't want you to be too strong, do they? Pastor, you better not offend someone. Our people don't like really hearing about that. You hurt somebody's feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, there are a lot of times when I stand in the pulpit, when you stand in the pulpit, even when you come to confront a friend, a co-worker, or a relative, there are things that you wish you didn't have to say, but it is based on the truth of the Word of God, not your own opinion. And we must not be intimidated. We must not be intimidated. The same old 7 and 6, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to get it. We're not going to make a difference. There are those out there who would say, we just want you to sit over there and we want you to be quiet. In a postmodern world, which is what we're in, you know really what the church is? Therapy. It's therapy. People come to church so that we'll make them feel better. So that we'll listen to them. And then they'll go out and live any way that they want to live. And Peter and John said, you can do what you want to do, but you need to know we are going to lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to lift up the standards of God, and we are not going to quit. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not to be a therapeutic institution primarily. We are to be a prophetic institution, proclaiming the Word of God and making a difference. I mean being salt and light and going right into the middle of the fray. Now, we've learned to talk it. I'll tell you, we've learned to talk it. I've been where you are, and I'm going to tell you, I was never more confident than when I was in the midst of my friends who were believers, my fellow preachers, my fellow seminary students. I said, let's go. Let's make a difference. But it's a little different when you get out there and you're by yourself. Not quite the same, is it, when you're not sure if you have the votes? Peter and John realized they had the votes. Well, no, they really didn't have the votes. They had the vote. They had the only vote that counted, and that was his. Ladies and gentlemen, what needs to happen in your life and my life is that we need to refuse, reject intimidation. Peter and John said, hey, it's up to y'all. Do what you want. Put us back in jail. Set us free. It doesn't matter. We're going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what we're going to do. It doesn't matter. Do you understand that when we take that model, when we follow it, that the agenda is ours? It makes absolutely no difference what the Congress or the culture or the media or the rest of the world does. That we are going to proclaim Jesus Christ until He comes. And we're not going to quit till we've had the opportunity to see every person come to know Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, one of the great things that's happening in this place, and we see it and we hear about it, is the emphasis upon missions. Say, well, that's a pioneer area. Listen, let's go and let's take New Hampshire and the foreign countries of the world, take the Muslim world for Jesus Christ. And to make a difference, we must refuse to be intimidated. It is not a matter of power. It is not a matter of money in a human sense. It is a matter of the power of God in your life and my life. You see, Peter and John, they recognized clearly an authority. They didn't talk about themselves. They lifted up the name of Jesus. They remembered what God had done. You see it in their lives. They rejected that intimidation. Do what you want to. We are going to preach Christ. But the fourth thing they did is they responded with boldness. There was a boldness that it doesn't matter what you do, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now listen to this. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What if they'd back down? What happens is this, when we practice boldness, when we stand strong, then ladies and gentlemen, we can make a difference. But we must be bold. We must go. We must not quit. We must not look at the odds. But we must be bold. We talk about the fact that we're in a war. That we're in a war and that we're a part of an army. And that God wants to do something with us. And I would say to you here today, I'll tell you, when I look at this group, I'm overwhelmed. I'm encouraged. I'm excited. I'm positive. I'm upbeat. Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that God wanted to do something with you. But I would ask you a question today. If I were to take each of you, if we had the time, and pull you aside, and let me ask you something. Do you really want to do? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Yes! Do you want to do that? Listen, ladies and gentlemen. The question is not whether you want to. The question is whether you want to. The question is whether you're not just going through the motions, but the question is whether you're willing to pay that price, to go where you have to go, to do what you have to do, to make the sacrifices that have to be made, to go against the things that you like to do, and say, yes, God, the only thing that is important to me in my life is to follow you. The only thing that's important is to be where you want me to be. There's been a lot of emphasis given recently to the movie that was out several months ago about D-Day and Saving Private Ryan. And I began to read some of the books about this area, and I got interested in Stephen Ambrose, who's written this, and I came across a guy shared with me a very interesting thing in one of the books he'd written. A historian by the name of S.L.A. Marshall did a survey. He went back and he interviewed World War II veterans. These are experienced veterans, okay? Experienced veterans that they were in both the European and the Pacific theater. Now, I was not alive then, but this war that was the greatest of all wars, the bloodiest, the most serious, a war that was worldwide, we have all types of pictures of that. But he went back and he interviewed these veterans. You know what he found out? He found out that in all the thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers that we sent around the world to fight that war, you know what he found? His interview showed that only 15 out of 100 fired their rifle. And only 7 out of 100 were aiming at something when they fired. Now listen to me, folks. We have a great army. We have a seminary here. We have churches. We have people who say they love the Word of God and who say they love the Lord Jesus. We have men, we have women who say they're called of God to make a difference for Him. And I'm going to tell you, as I look at that study and I look at my life and I say, oh God, yes, I'm a part of that army, but I don't want to be one of those that sits on the sideline and never fire my gun. I want to be in the midst of the fray and I want to hit at what I am aiming at. And that is to strike a blow for Him. To make a difference for Him. We must respond with boldness. I had a thing in my Bible that I put in there a long time ago. I don't know who wrote it. And I read it almost every Sunday morning before I go to preach. And I've seen forms of it in a couple places, but this is the one that I had there. And as I said, I look at it, and it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. Says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My God reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. God help us, as men, as women that God, he has called, God help us to step out and to make that difference for him. God bless you. Thank you for the encouragement that you are to so many people across this land.
Thank you so much, Dr. Hamlet, for coming today and having a challenge from the Word of the Lord. That's one of the great passages of the Word of God that you need to read regularly. And of course, I've known for years about the problems that you always have in the military about soldiers that never fire their guns. I'd never thought of applying it to the church, Dr. Hamlet, but boy, is that true. So many that never, ever get active in sharing Christ. And may God help that to be applied to each of our hearts today. Now, if you want to come by and just say you've met Mike Hamlet, one of the great pastors of our region, and you've touched him, he'll be right down here at the close, and you can come by and just touch him and get acquainted with him, and he'll enjoy meeting you also. And preach the word this weekend. Let's stand together, and we'll go singing whatever the learned and somewhat smart-alecky David... David Nelson has chosen for us to sing. We will sing and we shall go.
Well, just for you, dear President, we'll sing that second verse of All Heaven Declares. Actually, we'll do it for the Lord.
I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord.
Who once was slain.
Who once was slain. Reconcile man to God. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow before.